Good morning. It's good to see you all here this morning. What a wonderful delight to share the ministry of God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you gave your only begotten Son. He died for us, that we might be saved from our sin. Father, we're thankful that we can walk in fellowship with you, that you desire a walk with us. Father, we pray that as we study your word today, that your word would lead us into all truth. We pray, Lord, that we might be cleansed of our sin, Lord. We might walk in full fellowship with you to the honor and the glory of our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. If you would, turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. We've been taking a walk through the book of Ephesians, chapters 4 and 5, since the beginning of the year, starting a new year and a new life, in a walk with Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. As we've been walking through Ephesians, we saw in chapter 4 and verse 1 that we were to walk worthy. We were to walk worthy of our vocation, our profession in Christ. In chapter 4 and verse 2, we were told to walk in the Spirit. For if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:25. We were to walk in unity, Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 5, in the bond of peace, in the unity of the body of Christ. We saw in chapter 4, verses 17 and 19, we were not to walk in impurity, but we were to walk in purity and to put off lying and anger and stealing and corrupt communication and bitterness. We were to put on truth, forgiveness, sharing, edifying words, and kindness. Today we look at our walk in love. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. That word followers, we get our word mimic from it. To imitate. And so we are to be imitators of God as dear children. You know, children are like their parents. They do what they see their parents do. They mimic them. And Andy touched that last week, telling us about how we're to be careful about what we do in front of our children, because our children do the very thing that we do, and to a greater degree. A couple weeks ago, I was driving up Sherwood Drive, and there was a man in his front yard mowing his grass, and he was approaching up to a tree, and he had his mower, and he just kept pushing up to the tree like this. And on the opposite side of the tree was his little boy with his little plastic mower doing the exact same thing in the opposite direction, pushing it up against the tree. And it reminded me of a TV commercial that was back there many years ago trying to get people to stop smoking. There's a man and his boy, and they're cutting grass in the yard. And then they're together washing a car. And then they go down and they sit down by a tree together. And the man picks up his pack of cigarettes and takes a cigarette out and sits the pack down, lights up his cigarette, and the little boy sitting beside him reaches over and picks up the pack of cigarettes. Imitators. Well, the Christian also ought to be an imitator of his parent, of God. And why should he do that? Well, the believer is God's child. John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In that day, in that wonderful day, when we go to be with the Lord, we'll be transformed into his image totally. We will be able to show pure love because we'll be like him. But we're not there yet, are we? We don't meet the standard of God's love. But God is doing something about that. Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So as we're going through this life as believers and things are occurring to us, God is working them out to good, to transform us, to conform us into the image of his Son, so that we might show love like he shows love. The believer is God's child. Having been born again by the Spirit, by faith in Christ, he is, according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, a partaker in the divine nature. We participate. We're a part of God's divine nature. Scripture says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, God is love. Therefore, since we are partakers of God's divine nature because we're children, we should walk in love. The old nature is selfish and it fights others. The new nature in Christ is loving and makes peace. The believer is God's child and should walk in love. But why else should the Christian walk in love? Well, the believer is God's dear child. We saw that in the verse, be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children. As beloved children, as the NIV has it. John 17, verse 23. The Lord Jesus said, you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. God loves us like he loved his Son. We have the love of the Father. We're his dear, beloved children. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. We have the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Son. We're his dear, beloved. And so since we have the love of the Father, and since we have the love of the Son, therefore we should be imitators of God and walk in love. But why else should the Christian walk in love? We see that in the continuation of the verse here. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The believer was purchased at a great price. And here we see the divine sacrifice. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us. John chapter 3, verse 16. We remembered it this morning in the Lord's Supper. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God the Father gave his best. He gave his only begotten Son. Romans 5, verse 6. This is the NIV translation. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. He died for you. He died for me. When we were sinners. Romans 5, 8. But God commendeth, that is, he demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here in Ephesians, it tells us that in chapter 2 and verse 1, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But then it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherein with he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive with Christ. God the Father had the Lord Jesus nailed to the cross. Nailed to the cross by his wicked enemies, by you and by me, that he might die for our sins. He did it for us. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. An offering. It's anything that's given over to God, devoted over to him. Yeah, we think of it in terms of giving our money to him, or giving our time to him, or giving our efforts to him. We're to give our bodies to him as a living sacrifice or a living offering. But we also have the word there, not just as an offering, but a sacrifice. And sacrifice speaks of death, given over to God in death. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus, he gave himself over to death for us, for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, Dr. Jeff has frequently taken us back to the book of Leviticus, the worship book of the Old Testament for the nation of Israel. You know, in those first five chapters, we have the five sacrifices that Israel was to make. And in those first three chapters, those first three sacrifices, they're called sweet savor sacrifices or sweet savor offerings. The first offering in chapter one is the burnt offering. It's a picture of Christ, a picture of his total devotion to God in giving his very life in obedience and devotion to God. And it's pictured by the burning of the whole animal. In the second chapter, we have the second sacrifice, the meal, or what's called the grain offering. And it consisted of fine flour, unleavened, with oil put on it, and cooked in an oven or grill. That fine flour pictures the perfect life of the Lord Jesus. The oil, the Holy Spirit, empowering him to do the work of God and to obey God. And the fire, being in the grill or in the oven, showing the testing, the judgment of him, and showing that he was perfect. And God says that it's a sweet savor. In chapter 3, we have the peace offering, which illustrates God's working peace between God and man. And they're all called sweet savors. Now, we have commentary on that passage in the New Testament. And it's the only place in the New Testament where that reference is made to a sweet savor, a fragrant aroma unto God. And it's in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor for a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So these offerings that the poor Philippian believers who were poor and destitute and had nothing, they collected money and sent it to Paul, who was in a Roman prison, and God calls it a sweet savor or a fragrant aroma to God, because they were offerings that were acceptable and well-pleasing to him. So that's what a sweet-smelling sacrifice is. It's one that is pleasing and acceptable to God. And so these three sacrifices that we saw in Leviticus, the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering, they're called sweet savor offerings because they picture the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was acceptable. The sacrifice was acceptable and pleasing to God. Back to Ephesians chapter 2, or chapter 5, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Christ's sacrifice on the cross at Calvary satisfied the holy law of God. It was a perfect sacrifice for sin. We just read this morning in the Lord's Supper that God was not pleased with the sacrifices of animals. They could not pay for sin. But Christ was perfect in his obedience to God. And so that sacrifice was acceptable. It was made once and for all men. So here we see the divine sacrifice, Christ giving himself. But in it also we see a divine example. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us. 1 John 3:16, the scripture says, hereby we perceive and understand the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Here we see the giving of oneself for another's welfare. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. He gives us the divine example of unselfish love. Our love for another should not depend on their attractiveness, their responsiveness to us. It should be an outpouring of our love for them, our giving over ourselves to them. So we see here the first characteristic of the type of love that God has is unselfishness. But we'll see a second here. If we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, and be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. That therefore refers back to the previous end of chapter 4. And at the end of chapter 4, we're told, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, wherein you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. See, there's no part in the Christian's heart to be grieving the Holy Spirit, to causing him to weep and to mourn by our disobedience, by being bitter, by being angry, by being wrathful, by shouting in response, by being slanderous, by being hateful. No, we're to put on and respond in kindness to one another, that is showing love and good deeds to them, being tender-hearted, showing them mercy, and forgiving one another, not holding them to account, not charging it up to them, not keeping a debt on them, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, when someone does us wrong, we've been hurt, and we get angry. God paid the penalty for that anger that we're showing. But he also paid the penalty for that person who hurt us. God already paid the penalty for their sin. We have no right to hold it against them. We are to be forgiving one another, even as Christ hath forgiven us. So we see here the two characteristics of God's love. It's unselfish and it's forgiving. And forgiveness is a great barometer for our measure of love for God. Our willingness to forgive is the greatest measure of our love. I'm going to turn here to Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to see how our response should be in forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19, we have a passage here about dealing with confrontation with sin, confronting sin and disciplining it. The Lord Jesus gives this instruction, Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between him and thee. Someone's hurt you, go tell them. Someone has sinned against you, go tell them. Peter, hearing the teaching and operating in the flesh as he frequently did, as you and I often do, he asked the Lord Jesus, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? I'll not just forgive him once. I'll forgive him up to seven times. That's pretty good, isn't it, Lord? I can forgive him seven times, and then I can pop him. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, not just seven times, not just 490 times, but whatever number of times it takes, whatever is necessary. Reminded me of this hymn. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. I needed someone to wash my sins away. But you know what? You know, we look at Peter and we laugh at that and we say, man, he did work in the flesh. But you know, Peter got the lesson. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, this is what Peter wrote. No longer operating in the flesh, but filled with the Spirit and moved along by the Spirit of God to write the Holy Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. That word fervent, have fervent love, speaks of stretching a muscle to its fullest extent, taking it all the way out. And you can kind of picture a high jumper running down the runway and flinging himself up over the bar and extending himself back over the bar to keep from knocking the bar down, stretching himself out to the greatest possible extent to clear the bar. And that's the kind of love we're to have for one another, extending ourselves out fully to cover a multitude of sins. to cover sin with forgiveness, not holding someone to account. So here we've seen the characteristics of God's love, His unselfishness, and His forgiveness. This is the time of weddings, a season of weddings. And you often hear these verses when you go to a wedding. You'll hear them in the program, or they'll be written out on the program that you're following along with it, or the minister will speak these words, or the people who are marrying one another will take these in their vows. But it's a reminder of how great the love of God is and how different it is from our love. This is the NIV rendering from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. Love never fails. Our Lord Jesus never fails in His love to us. We've seen here the love of God for man in His unselfishness, His giving of Himself for us, and His forgiveness for our sins. It's a desire to serve, to help by the Lord. These next verses give us a contrast. We've seen the characteristics of God's love, His unselfishness and His forgiveness. In the next verses, we see Satan's counterfeit. Not Satan's counterfeit of love, because it's not love at all. It's lust. It's eroticism. It's evil. Verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Fornication comes from the word porneia, from which we get our word pornography. Pictures to stimulate and gratify oneself. Fornication. Now, when that word is used in addition together with adultery, in Scripture, fornication and adultery, it's speaking of sex before marriage. When it's used alone as it is here, it speaks of any and all sexual sin, any sex outside of the marriage covenant. It denotes a lack of sexual self-control, a desire for self-gratification, a desire not to help, but to use someone. All uncleanness speaks of impurity. Anything that is unclean or filthy with regards to life. Thoughts, passions, fantasies, ideas, as well as actions. our thought life as well as the way we walk. The world influences our thought life by advertising and entertainment, magazines, TV shows, soap operas, movies, novels, comedy, computer. The world's impinging upon our eye gate and our ear gate. Covetousness, greed, a desire for what is not rightfully ours. And here in this context, it appears to be speaking specifically about sex, because it's included here with fornication and uncleanness, which are forms of sexual covetousness. They involve self-centeredness and self-gratification. You know, we don't have to look far in Scripture to see illustrations of that. Samson and the Philistine woman, Ammon and his stepsister Tamar, the immoral man and his stepmother in 1 Corinthians. God's love, true love, is unselfish and forgiving. True love seeks the purity of others. Young people, middle people, old people, me, listen. True love seeks purity. It seeks the best interest of the other. If someone attempts to engage you in impurity, to do something contrary to the Word of God, it's not love. It's lust. It's selfishness. If you get nothing out of my sermon today, be observant to how someone treats you and whether they're willing to guard your purity. Satan's counterfeit lust seeks to selfishly satisfy itself. And it's interesting, when it's occurring, both parties are using one another. And I'm just going to give an illustration. The young lady would like to have a date. The young man would like to have a date with a young lady. The young lady shows attention and attires herself, sometimes in skirts that are too short, sometimes in tops that are too tight, sometimes in tops that are too low, and tries to get the attractiveness, the attention of the young man. And maybe does get it. And so he invites her on a date. And he takes her to a movie. She enjoys having attention, has done these things, so someone will pay her some attention. And they go to the movies and they go have dinner out. And it's afterwards. And the young man is expecting more because he paid for a date and he paid for a movie and he paid for dinner. He's using her to get what he wants. She's using him to get what she wants, which is the attention. And it masquerades as love. They're selfishly seeking their own and getting what they want and thinking that it's love. They think it's something beautiful and good, but it's destructive and wrong. God gives us His commandments because they are good for us. He wants to protect us. He loves us, and He knows that people will use us. In the seventh commandment, He says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." In the tenth, He says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife." Those commandments are there to protect us, to keep us from the evil hearts of other people. He says here, as he concludes verse 5, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become the saints. It shouldn't be even hinted at in our lives or in the assembly. Fornication, impurity, and covetousness should not be committed. And it shouldn't be excused in the body of believers. We shouldn't make light of it. It's serious. Why? Should it not be named once among us? As becometh saints. Saints are holy ones. Andy read that passage this morning. Be ye holy as I am holy. We're holy ones. Those who are holy have nothing to do with the unholy. These are improper for God's holy people. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 19. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Paul continues a warning here about related sins, sins related to fornication and impurity and covetousness. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Filthiness, general obscenity, talking dirty. Filthy language is the way it's interpreted in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. It's degrading, it's disgraceful, it's shameful. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12. Ephesians 5, 12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Foolish talking. We get our word moron from this term, foolish talking, moron. Stupid talk. Gutter talk. Potty mouth. Coarse jesting. Having a sharp, immoral wit. Turning the most innocent conversation around to having sexual innuendo, double meaning. You know, there's one thing I really appreciate about Ray Bolens. You can say something to him, he can turn it around, and it'd be really funny. It's usually self-deprecating because he usually makes fun of himself, and it's clean. The Lord's really blessed you with a real sense of humor, Ray. The coarse jesting, it's not to be a part of the believer's life. Which are not convenient. That is, it's inappropriate. It's out of place in the believer's life. So filthy language, foolish talking, coarse jesting are not to be a part of our life, but rather giving of thanks. Recognizing God's undeserved gracious intervention in our lives. Ephesians 5, 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's pretty hard to be conducting oneself in fornication, impurity, covetousness, filthy language, coarse jesting, when we have an attitude in our hearts of thankfulness and gratefulness to God. Here we have the warning of judgment to come, verse 4. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. No whoremonger, that is, no fornicator. No unclean person, that is, no impure person. Nor covetous man, that is, a greedy person. A greedy person being an idolater. He puts something else or someone before God. Each of these are pictures or illustrations of a life pattern of habitual immorality, profanity, and greed, which has no part in God's eternal kingdom, but is destined for hell. A life that shows persistence in these things, no matter what the person professes to believe, is an indication that has an unredeemed and sinful nature, habitual sin. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and only a few find it." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me." You might be one of those today who are thinking that you're sitting fine with God, that in the balance of things, what you say and do outweighs the good things that you say and do, outweigh the bad things that you do, and so that you're acceptable to God. But God says, the Lord Jesus says, that you must enter through this narrow gate and go down this narrow way that leads to eternal life. You can't live your life like you want to live it. It's got to be lived by coming to Him and then conforming yourself to Him. Verse 6. "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Let no one deceive you. Let no one fill you with empty words, void of truth, and filled with error, following man's wisdom and philosophy. For because of these things, these sins of fornication, impurity, and greed, and the lies of vain words, the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." As Sam shared with us this morning, we were all under condemnation because we would not come to the light. We were condemned already because we would not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul closes here with a call. In verse 7, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." The therefore relates back to the judgment that's to come on unrepentant sinners that he just expressed back there in verse 6. Don't be partakers with them. Don't participate with them. Don't be involved with them. Don't join in their evil doing. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. A reminder for all of us of with whom we should be participating with and where we should involve ourselves in the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't be joined together with unbelievers. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world and participating with them in it. Verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He closes with a call for us to come out and be separate from the world, to be different from the world, to not be partakers with evildoers, but to walk with Him. And you'll notice that it closes just as we opened, as sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty, as His dear children, we're to imitate God and walk in love. Let's close. Father, our hearts have been challenged this morning to be imitators of God, to walk in love. We've seen the contrast between God's love and the devil's lusts. God's desire to save by sending His Son, the Lord Jesus, and Satan's desire to steal purity, to kill, to bring death, and to destroy, to condemn souls to hell forever. Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we indeed might walk worthy, Lord. We pray that we would have our hearts yielded over to You. We might walk worthy of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.